Sing the Krishna song and then.
Kabe Shri Chaitanya More Kori Benadaya. Shri Chaitanya More Kori Benadaya. Kabe Ami Paiva Vaishnava Pada Chaya. Kabe Ami Paiva Vaishnava Pada Chaya. कबे आमी छाड़ी बाए विषय अभिमान मी छाड़ी बाए विषय अभिमान कबे विष्णु जने आमी करी भसमान विष्णु जने आमी करी भसमान गल वस्त्र कृतांजलि वैष्णव निकटे वस्त्र कृतांजलि निकाटे दंते तृण करी दादाई बनिष्कपटे तृण करी दादाई बनिष्कपटे कांदिया कांदिया जनाई बदुख ग्राम या कांदिया जनाई बदुख ग्राम कांदिया कांदिया जनाई बदुख ग्राम कंदे जनाई दुख ग्राम संसार अनल है ते मगी विश्राम संसार अनल है ते मगी विश्राम संसार अनल है ते मगी विश्राम अनल है ते मगी विश्राम सुनिया मार दुख वैष्णव ठाकुर मार दुख वैष्णव ठाकुर सुनिया मार दुख वैष्णव ठाकुर मार दुख वैष्णव ठाकुर आमा लगे कृष्ण आवे दिबे न प्रचुर आमा लगे कृष्ण आवे दिबे न प्रचुर लगे कृष्ण आवे दिबे न प्रचुर वैष्णवेर आवे दन कृष्ण दया माया वेर आवे दन कृष्ण दया माया वैष्णवेर आवे दन कृष्ण दया माया कृष्ण दया माया एह न पामर प्रति हवे न सदाया न पामर प्रति हवे न सदाया एह न पामर प्रति हवे न सदाया प्रति हवे न सदाया विनोदेर निवेदन वैष्णव चरणे विनोदेर निवेदन वैष्णव चरणे विनोदेर निवेदन वैष्णव चरणे कृपा करी संगे लह ए अकिंचने कृपा करी संगे लह ए अकिंचने करी संगे लह ए अकिंचने कृपा करे संगे लही ए अकिंचने संगे लह किंचने कबे श्री चैतन्य मोरे करिबे न दाया श्री चैतन्य मोरे करिबे न दाया कबे श्री चैतन्य मोरे करिबे न दाया श्री चैतन्य मोरे करिबे न दाया कबे आमी पाइब वैष्णव पद छाया हे आमी पाइब वैष्णव पद छाया कबे आमी पाइब वैष्णव पद छाया कबे आमी पाइब वैष्णव पद छाया कबे अमी पाईब वैष्णव पद छाया विष्णु पद छाया श्री वैष्णव ठाकुर की श्री भक्ति विनोद ठाकुर की श्री गौरांग महाप्रभु की श्री ब्रह्म माधव गौड़ गुरु शिष्य परंपरा की ओम ज्ञान तिमिरंदस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकाया चक्षुरोन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देहं श्री गुरौ श्रीयुता पदकमलं श्री गुरु वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं सागर जाता सगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं कृष्ण पादा सहगण ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितांश्च नमः ओम विष्णुपादाय कृष्ण प्रस्ताय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे नमो महावदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नामिने गौरद्विषे नमः हे कृष्णा करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानु सुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये चाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार शिवासादि गौरभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे We will try to discuss on the topic of an introduction to Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So, we will try to discuss three aspects within this: the history, the literature, and the philosophy. So, the philosophy is the most technical part. Should I take it first, second, or last? When would you be most alert? Middle? Okay. So, from the historical point of view, if we see, there are four sampradayas. The Padma Purana mentions this. And sampradaya of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is connected with the Madhva sampradaya. At the same time, there are significant revelations which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought, which took the philosophical understanding to a level that was never there before. So in some senses, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can be called as a starter of a fifth sampradaya. But it's not a fifth sampradaya, it's a higher revelation which is a continuation in the fourth sampradaya. Just like in the Vishnu Swami Sampradaya. Vishnu Swami comes in which Sampradaya? Yeah. Rudra Sampradaya. Rudra Sampradaya. So in the Rudra Sampradaya, there is the Acharya, Vallabhacharya. And Vallabhacharya started the Pushti Marg. And the Pushti Marg is significantly different
significantly, not in a total philosophical sense, but significantly different from the teachings of Vishnu Swami. So in that sense, Vallabhacharya can be said to have started a new sampradaya. But he took initiation in the Vishnu Swami sampradaya, Hindu sampradaya. So there is not without precedent, if you see both Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya took initiation in the Advaita sampradaya. Isn't it? Ramacharya's guru was Yadav Prakash, isn't it? And Madhvacharya's guru was Achyuta Preksha. So they both took initiation in the Advaita sampradaya, but then they taught not just different but completely opposite. So so similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation in, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself took initiation from Ishwarpuri. Ishwarpuri took initiation from Madhavendrapuri. The Madhavendrapuri is considered to be connected with the Madhav Sampradaya. And in that sense, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is connected with the Madhav Sampradaya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also took initiation from the sannyas initiation from Shankara Sampradaya. Kesha Bharati was a Advaitin sannyasi. He was a Vaishnava but had taken sannyas in the Advaita path. So in that sense, for respectability, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas in the Advaita Sampradaya. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the best from all the sampradayas and integrated it into the Achinta Bheda Bheda. So this particular song that we sang, which is so characteristic of the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is so characteristic of the emphasis of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, the mood of service to the Vaishnavas, the mood of approaching the Lord through His representatives, the Vaishnavas. Although that is common to all Vaishnava Sampradayas, that is especially the characteristic of the Sri Sampradaya. So, Vaishnava Seva and Sharanagati, these two things Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took from the Sri Sampradaya. And Vigraha Seva and Mayavad Dushan, these two things Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took from the Madhva Sampradaya. Vigraha Seva and Maya, like that, there are different things. I will come to that a little later, if we get time. But the important thing is, from the historical point of view, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came after all the four Sampradayas. A Sampradaya is Acharyas had come. Now these four Acharyas are not the founders of the Sampradaya. They are the systematizers of the Sampradaya. Before Ramanujacharya, there are Alvars in the Sri Sampradaya. Like that, there are Acharyas in the Sampradayas before them also, but they systematize the Siddhanta, they systematize the practice, and they systematize the preaching. So, the philosophy, the practice, and the preaching, these three are systematized. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came the latest. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in that sense, integrated the best realizations, best revelations of all the four Sampradayas, and then he, in that sense, we don't say that we are with Sampradaya, but at the same time we are not fully the Brahma-Madhva Sampradaya. That's why when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Udupi and met the Tathavadi Acharya, the Tathavadi Sannyasi over there, so Tathavadi, the followers of Madhvacharya call themselves the Tathavadis. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Tathavadis, he said, Tomara Sampradaya. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is himself in the Madhva Sampradaya. Then why is he referring to Madhva Sannyasi as Tomara Sampradaya? In your Sampradaya, there is too much emphasis on Varnashram. That's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him. That means, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered himself to be not in that Sampradaya. Is it like that? So, Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur's understanding is revolutionary. Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur was anyway a revolutionary teacher. So he says that just like if you know a little bit about Sri Vaishnavism, so there is a northern branch and a southern branch. So the southern branch was situated in amongst Vaishnavas, and they were like they were just involved in bhakti. But the northern branch, that was on the Vedanta Deshika, that Nadan branch was very close to Sringeri, and they had to combat a lot. So they became very refined in their philosophy. Of course, their philosophical defense was for the purpose of bhakti. But they became very refined. And there are differences between these two. The Nadan branch and the Southern branch of the Sri Vaishnavas. So like that, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, that there are the Dravidian Madhava Brahm, there are the Dravidian Madhavas and there are the Bengali Madhavas. So we are also following the Madhacharya only, but we are the Bengali Madhavas. And there are the Dravidian, those who are in the Dravid area, the Dravidian Madhavas. So, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the followers of Madhavacharya, because Madhavacharya spoke a lot, and they emphasized some things which Madhavacharya himself did not emphasize. And in that sense, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is truly following the teachings of Madhavacharya. And he is emphasizing what is to be emphasized. So, as devotees, we don't emphasize the differences between the four sampradayas too much. Because Devamrita Maharaj says in his Searching for Vedic India, the differences between the four sampradayas don't matter because they are about subjects far beyond the world of matter. Because they are about, you know, which particular rasa is highest, which particular form of the Lord is highest, or whatever. So, there is Tattva Gyan and there is Rasa Gyan. So, in Tattva Gyan, all the sampradayas agree. They agree on three things. So, what are three things? The position of Ishvara, the position of the Jiva, and the eternality of the relationship. So, now our connection with the Madhva Sampradaya comes in two places. One is through Madhavendra Puri. Here there is Madhva Sampradaya, not Madhvacharya, but Madhva Sampradaya connection. And then from here we have the six Goswamis. Then we have these three people, Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya and Shyamananda Pandit. And then a little distance down we have Bhishmacharya Thakur. And then we have Baldev Vidyabhushan. Now Baldev Vidyabhushan before was initiated in the Madhva Sampradaya. And he was a scholar and a preacher in the Madhva Sampradaya. But when he met Radha Damodar Pandit, who was a Gaudiya Vaishnava, and he discussed with him and debated with him, then his heart was conquered by the Gaudiya Siddhant. And then he went to Vrindavan. And he met Vishwanachakra Thakur. So the sampradaya which we have in our books, that is actually the Shiksha Sampradaya. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would call it the Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur would call it the Bhagavata Sampradaya. How the knowledge of the Bhagavata has passed down. So Baladev Vidyabhushan has written a lot of literature, and we'll come to him in the literature part. Now, when he went to defend the worship of Radha Govind in Jaipur. So at that time, in the predominant priests in the kingdom, in the Jaipur kingdom, were the Ramanandis. Ramanandis were the Nadan followers of Ramanacharya. They also had some differences, but they considered themselves the Sri Vaishnavas. They had some differences from the southern followers of from the Sri Vaishnavas in the south. But they considered themselves Sri Vaishnavas. And they emphasized the worship of Lakshmi Narayan. So they said, how can you worship this Radha Govind? If at all you want to worship, you can worship Rukmini Dwarkadish. You cannot worship Radha Govind. Where is the... Now the Gaudiya Vaishnavas tried to defend, but the scholars were too good. They couldn't defend. And what happened? Radharani was removed from the altar. And it was a disaster. So all these Vaishnavas came to Vrindavan and they started searching for Vishwanachakra Thakur. And they couldn't find him anywhere. Vishwanachakra was completely reckless. And somewhere near some kund in some remote forest of Vrindavan, finally they found him. And they gave a fill at his feet. Acharya, Acharya, please, we need your help. So he asked, what happened? Within this trance of love, meditating on pastimes of Radha Krishna, he is called Rasika Acharya in our Sampradaya. So, when they told what had happened, Vishwanachakra was roaring with laughter. And laughing and laughing and laughing. And they were completely bewildered. Why are you laughing? Serious matter. Vishwanachakra somehow controlled his laughter and he said, Radharani had a love fight with Krishna, so Radharani has left Krishna. And they were even more bewildered. He said, that may be true at your level. But you know, at our level, we need Radharani on the altar to worship. So then they decided that they should take. Then he said, I cannot leave Vrindavan. Vishnu Chakra Thakur was madly in love with Vrindavan. He said, Vrindavan Mahima Amrit. And there he writes, I pray that whoever the sinful man who asks me to leave Vrindavan, may thunderbolt fall and destroy his evil face. So he had no question of leaving Vrindavan. So he told, I cannot go, you send Baldev Vidya Bhushan. He said, I'll send Baldev Vidya Bhushan. So Baldev Vidya Bhushan went and started presenting himself. So first they asked, which sampradaya are you? So he said, I'm in the Madhva Sampradaya. He said, if you are in Madhva Sampradaya, then your philosophy, your practices are very different from Madhva Sampradaya. Madhva Sampradaya, nobody worships Radha Krishna. You are worshipping Radha Krishna. So how are you Madhva Sampradaya? Then he said, yeah, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come and he has revealed this. Then are you talking about a fifth sampradaya or any Madhva Sampradaya? So then he said, if you are a new sampradaya, then where is your commentary? That's how he wrote the commentary. And in the commentary he did two things. He first showed our connection with Madhva Sampradaya. At the same time he showed whatever revelation Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had added, they are also based on Vedic scripture. So both he did. So later on, Baldev Vidya Bhushan wrote a book called the Prameya Ratnavali. So in this Prameya Ratnavali, there is nine truths. He gave 9 points of similarity between the Madhva Sampradaya and the Gaudiya Sampradaya. There are actually nine truths, are the nine, what Madhva himself enunciated as the nine essential truths of his philosophy. So, Baldev Vidya Bhushan said, we fully agree with them. And this way he pointed out the similarities between the two. At the same time, he also defended and established the validity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's revelations and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mode of practice of Vaishnava Bhakti. So we will not go into technical details right now because we have limited time. I'm just doing an overview. So historically, our sampradaya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did the teachings, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not write it down. The writing down was done by the six Goswamis. And among them, the most important writings were done by Jiva Goswami. The philosophical writings. So now many of them have written many books on pastimes, but when we go into the philosophy, before we go into the philosophy, I shall some of the books that they have written. So Rupa Goswami wrote mainly books on practice. So he wrote NOD, NOI, he also read Ujjwal Neelamani, and what else? Sanatan Goswami wrote Laghu Bhagavatamrita, Brihat Bhagavatamrita. He wrote, these are pastimes, but the pastimes he is conveying the philosophy. In Laghu Bhagavatamrita, he talks about all the different avataras and how the avatar of Krishna is the highest. And Brihat Bhagavatamrita, he explains how Madhurya Rasa is the highest and how Goloka Vrindavan is the highest. There are pastimes, but through pastimes he demonstrated that. And then he, along with Gopal Bhatta Goswami, also wrote Hari Bhakti Vilas, which gives a lot on Vaishnava etiquette. Now, Jiva Goswami wrote a lot of books. The most important of his books was the Bhagavat Sandarbha. Krishna Sandarbha is one of the Sandarbhas. So Bhagavat Sandarbha is also called as, he himself always uses the word Bhagavat Sandarbha. But most of his successors use the word Shat Sandarbha. Because within the Bhagavat Sandarbha, there is one Sandarbha which is called as the Bhagavat Sandarbha. So because of the confusion between Bhagavat and Bhagavat, so successors use the word Chat Sandarbha. So basically, what is the Bhagavat Sandarbha? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that Srimad Bhagavatam is a natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So what are the essential principles of Gaudiya Vaishnavism? And on what scripture are they based? So what are the essential principles that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught? But on what scripture are they based? They are based on Bhagavatam. So what he does in the Bhagavad Sandarbha is, he basically does an analytical, systematic study of Srimad Bhagavatam, selecting the verses which establish the foundational principles of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So he starts with Tattva Sandarbha. Tattva means what is the truth and what is the means to acquire knowledge of the truth. So in this he talks about Pratyaksha, Anuman, Shabda. In fact, he mentions here that there are not three ways of acquiring knowledge, there are 10 ways of acquiring knowledge. So maybe we'll discuss about it later. But those 10 can be categorized into, can be recategorized into three. I'll talk one of these about one of these when we come to philosophy. So 10 is, that means the three can be expanded further. That's how they become 10. Tattva is one of them. So he tells how Shabda is the highest means of acquiring knowledge. Then okay, after you understand Tattva, then what is the next thing? Okay, you understand God. This Paramatma Sandarbha. Then after, Paramatma is not alone enough. Then after that you have Bhagavan, we have to understand. So there is Bhagavat Sandarbha. And after understanding Bhagavan, there are so many Bhagavans. So who is the highest among the Bhagavans? It is Krishna Sandarbha. And then we just don't want to know about God, we want to develop love for God. So therefore there is Bhakti Sandarbha. Bhakti is the means to develop love. And the ultimate goal is to develop love for God. So that is the Priti Sandarbha. He called it Priti over there, he doesn't use the word Prem. So there are six Sandarbhas, which actually philosophically based on the Bhagavatam establish the foundations of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. So, what Baldev Vidya Bhushan did was, the same principles which are given in the Chatsandarbhas, he explained through the Vedanta Sutra. Because what had happened at Jiva Goswami's time was, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had said, there is no need to write a commentary in Vedanta Sutra. There are three books, if any sampradaya wants to establish itself philosophically, there are three books on which they have to write their commentaries. One is Vedanta Sutra, second is Bhagavad Gita, and third is Upanishads. So, this is Shruti, this is Smriti, and this is Nyaya. These three are considered the Prasthana Traya. Prasthana Traya means, Prasthana means foundation, the three foundations. So how it is basically, how Vedic philosophy is, all the different sampradayas and their teachers, they are like lawyers. And what does a lawyer have to do? He has to prove that his client's case is bona fide. Isn't it? So that means, now how will you prove that the client's case is bona fide? There are law codes. So if say somebody is accused of robbery, so A is saying B has robbed me. Then A has got his lawyer, B has got his lawyer. So A's lawyer will try to prove how B is the robber. And B's lawyer will try to prove how he is not a robber and he should not be punished. And both of them are going to debate. But what is the basis of the debate? Both of them accept that the law code is true. And both of them will try to quote the law code to support their purpose. In India, it will be the Indian Penal Code. So, nobody argues whether the law code is right or not. If you argue the law code itself is wrong, then you cannot be a lawyer only. You are out of the game. So, so like that, you know, in Vedic culture, if you don't accept Vedas, then you are considered an Astik. Get out. Get out. You cannot debate only. That's why Buddha is, what the Buddha was is considered an Astik one. So, whether it is Advaitins or Vishishta Advaitins or Dvaitins or Achintya Bhedavait followers, what they have to do is, they have to show how their philosophy is the natural conclusion of these particular scriptures. So that is based on these three of the primary scriptures, they have to argue their case. They have to plead their case. So now, in our sampradaya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said there is no need to write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra because Bhagavatam is a natural commentary. So, this actually there are three things, Shruti, Smriti, Nyaya. So, Shruti means the words that are directly spoken by the Lord and are heard by the sages. Smriti means that which is heard by the sages and contemplated on, remembered, and then spoken with their realizations, with their understandings, with their expansions. So now some people consider the Shruti to be more authoritative than the Smriti. But that's not Shankaracharya himself. Now Bhagavad Gita comes in Smriti because it is in the Itihasas. In Smriti there are two things. There are the Itihasas and the Puranas. Now both Puranas and Itihasas contain pastimes. The difference is in Itihas, it is centered on the history of one particular clan and one particular race. And while telling the history of that particular race, it may go in other directions also. Actually, it is interesting that in the Mahabharata there is Ramayana. In the Mahabharata there is a long series of chapters which are called Ram Upakhyan. So, when Yudhishthira is in the forest, at that time the story of Ram is told to him. So, that may be addition, but the Mahabharata is primarily what? The story of the life of the Pandavas. So, there is one historical storyline which is going on, and while within that there may be other diversions, that is the Itihas. Whereas Puran, there is not necessarily a historical line going on. What is going on is, one thematic line is going on. In the Bhagavatam, what is thematic line? Parikshit Maharaj asking questions and Shukadeva Goswami is answering. So like that, most of the Puranas start with sages assembled and asking questions, and either Lomashurshi or Parashar Rishi or Romaharshan, different Rishis are giving answers. That is the basic theme of the Puranas. So these two are in the Itihasas. Now Bhagavad Gita, because it comes in the Mahabharata, it is considered to be in the Smriti. At the same time, it comes in Shruti because it is directly the word of God. Now the Vaishnava Acharyas, although other scholars consider the Shruti to be more important than Smriti, Vaishnava Acharyas say the Smriti is more important. Why? Because the Smriti demonstrates through activities the principles that are taught in the Shruti. The Shruti makes it easier for us to understand. So in that sense, if you have ever seen any law cases being pleaded, then the lawyers quote not only from the law courts but also from the previous cases. Say in 1962 there was a case between Chaudhary and Rai, and in that case so and so decision was carried under so and so circumstances, and that is also considered like evidence. So Puranas are like the previous law cases, the same principles expanded to the law cases. So Puranas and Itihasas, both Smritis. In fact, Vaishnava Acharyas go further and they say that the word Smriti just does not mean that which is remembered. But they say Smriti means that which reminds. We have all forgotten Krishna, and Smriti is that literature which reminds us of what we have forgotten. So in that sense, Smriti is considered higher and deeper than Shruti. So, okay, yeah.
I request don't ask philosophical questions right now. But if there's something which what I have spoken which needs to be clarified, you can ask. At the end we will have time for questions. We have time for questions. Let me complete one point here about the scriptures. The Vedas talk mostly about the negative aspects, that means material life. That's why the Bhagavad Gita Krishna says in 2.44, Traigunya Vishaya Veda, Traigunya Vahadu. Now Traigunya means, your Sattva Guna is in material existence. This is material life. I'll later on explain how the word Veda can mean many different things. But here we are talking about the Vedas. We are talking about the four Vedas, Rig Veda, Sam Veda, Athar Veda and Yajur Veda. And here there are the Upanishads. So what the Upanishads do is, they begin by the negation of material form, negation of material activities, and they give a hint of spiritual form, spiritual activities. They don't go beyond that.
Now beyond that there are the. Now you see, the Puranas cover the whole gamut. There are Puranas in goodness, passion, ignorance. So in passion, ignorance, go more or less clear only. But especially the Bhagavad Puran is on this side. It is Amala Puran. So, it covers practically the whole gamut of scriptural knowledge. And itihas also, if you see the Mahabharata and the Ramayana, they also talk a lot about karma kanda, but they also talk about higher principles. Now the Vedas talk about dharma, artha, kama. And the Upanishads talk about moksha. And one particular, now prema can be considered as separate from moksha at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is Pancham Koshartha. Or it can be considered as one special type of moksha, where one is liberated from material existence. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not use that nomenclature, because moksha is of, the word moksha is operated by the Mayavadis. But like we are talking, are we the fifth sampradaya or we are 4B or 4A, no? 4A, like that. It's so specialist, so like that, we can say frame is 4A. It's moksha, but not the Mayavati moksha. Because Ramacharya and Madhacharya said the goal of bhakti is moksha. What is that moksha? That moksha is service at the feet of the Lord of Vaikunth. So, Vachatana, like Sarva Bhattacharya wanted to change the word Muktipade. Right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't want to use the word moksha. Frame is entirely different. So, now, this is more or less the overview of the scriptures. Within this, the word Veda is like an open-ended word. You know, you have open-ended question, closed-ended question. Open-ended question means you can have only yes or no. Somebody comes late for the morning run, where are you sleeping? Only yes or no. Is it an open-ended question? What prevented you from coming for the morning program?
I tried to get up, but I could not get up. I was feeling feverish.
No, you have some room to explain. So like that, that's open-ended question. So the word Veda is an open-ended word. So in the most narrow or restricted sense of the word, the Veda means the four Vedas. But these four Vedas are expanded as the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Samhitas, and Upanishads. So, now most of this overview of Vedic literature, this you can find in our book Elements of Vedic Thought by Satguru Maharaj, in case you are further interested. Now, in the Vedas itself it is said that the Puran is given as the Sri Jandogi Upanishad, this is also there in the Veda. So, and beyond that you can also have all literature in possession of the Vedic version. So Chaitanya Charitamrita,
Chaitanya Bhagavata and Prabhupada books. All these are pursuants of the Vedic version. That means, what is the purpose of the Vedas? To help us develop love for God. And any book that fulfills that purpose is a Vedic literature.
What is this plus?
Sorry? That means previous are included. Vedas are included, and these are also included, and these are also included. Or I should not put that, I'm sorry. I should put.
Next.
All the previous are there and this operation. So okay. Now we'll come to the little brain stretching part. If your brain is not sufficiently stretched already. So you know, all philosophies, all
Vedantic philosophies have to solve one fundamental problem. What is that problem? That problem is, this world is supposed to have come from God. But this world is completely different from God. Janmanadi asti yata, that's what the Vedantic says. That this universe has come from Brahma. But this world is completely different from Brahma. Brahma is conscious, this world is unconscious. Brahma is blissful, this world is miserable. Brahma is eternal, this world is miserable. Sorry, it is temporary. So this world is completely opposite to Brahma. So how can rose produce a bubble? How can peacock produce a hawk? Or owl? How can something entirely different come from the world? From the Brahma. The Prabhupada mentions this, that there are two kinds of philosophies. There is what is called Sapkaryavad and Asapkaryavad. So, Asapkaryavad means cause and effect are unrelated. Cause and effect are entirely unrelated. The world is different and God is different. If at all God exists, God is different, world is different. But this idea contradicts the fundamental premise of Vedanta that this world has come from God. So, therefore, this Vedanta Satkaryavad says cause and effect are related. No, for example, this standard division in Indian philosophy. For the Buddhists, the Jains, the Charvakas, all of them they say that this world and God are unrelated. Satkar, the Vedantists say that no, this world and God are related. No, if you see, in India there are six systems of philosophy. Six systems of philosophy, they all accept different sections of scripture. Karma Mimamsa accept only the Mimamsa scripture. Sankhya accept only the Sankhya scripture. So the Dvaitavadis and Advaitavadis both accept Vedanta. Both accept Vedanta. But they interpret Vedanta differently. The most of the other, whether it is Karma Mimamsa or Sankhya, Yoga is becoming a little popular now. Karma Mimamsa or Sankhya or Vaisheshika or Nyaya, most of these are not very popular now. They are almost like very barely extant. But see, Karma Mimamsa, Sankhya, Yoga, Vaisheshika, Nyaya and Vedanta. So what talks about in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? He says that unless you can refute all these philosophies, you are not worthy of sitting on the Vyasa. So of course that means I mean contextually. That means that whatever philosophies are going to oppose the Vaishnava philosophy, you should be able to defend our system. So now we don't know hardly anyone opposes this philosophy. So nobody knows. So we have to know how to refute Big Bang and evolution. And then we are qualified.
So now
within Satkaryavad, there are two schools of thought. this is very interesting. I'll come to some very interesting point afterwards. So please hold on. So the two schools of philosophy are that the effect is present in the cause or the effect is not present in the cause. The effect is present now. What is Asapkaryavad people say that the effect and the cause are unrelated. The effect is not present in the cause. Now, the Vedantins argue that if the effect were not present in the cause, then even stone could produce oil. Even you could make this plastic, this chatai into a pot. We can't make a chatai into a pot. We can't produce oil from stone. We can produce oil only from a groundnut. We can make only clay into a pot. That means the potential for the effect has to be present in the cause. In that sense, the effect has to be present in the cause. So according to Satkaryavad, effect is present in the cause.
But that is one of the
so, So cause and effect are unrelated means effect is not present in the cause, that is a satkarya. Satkarya was it? I'll come to the two further categories a little later. Effect is present in the cause is satkarya. So that means, why originally one of the problems Vedanta has to solve, that this world is the opposite of Brahman. But this world has come from Brahman. This world has come from Brahman, that means the world is the effect, Brahman is the cause. World is the effect, Brahman is the cause. So, that means this world has to be present in Brahman. Now, if the world is present in Brahman, that means Brahman has to be Asat Achittirananda. Isn't it? Because this world is Asat Achittirananda. So, Brahman has to be Asat Achittirananda. But this is completely opposite to the nature of Brahman. All the opinions that said that Brahman is Sat Chitananda. Now, we may say, no, this world could be a part of Brahman. But if it is a part of Brahman, then Brahman becomes differentiated. But Brahman is oneness. So if Brahman is one, Brahman is a unified whole, it cannot be a part. Then we can say, no, maybe Brahman itself is fully Asat-Achit-Virani. That is also not possible. So then all the philosophers have to explain how this Asat-Achit-Nirananda world has come from the Sat-Chit-Ananda Brahman. Okay?
Brahman has both, you know, both aspects. Like
Brahman doesn't have both. Brahman is a satyam. There is no scripture reference which says Brahman is a satyam. Brahman is a satyam.
Like, you know,
the
four
quotes
and other
quotes are made in the same. We'll come to that. That is the description of, that is how we are reading Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy. But, we'll come to this point. So now?
Come to that point. See, it's an elaborate subject. Afterwards, you want to complete something basically. You have not even come to Gaudiya Vaishnavism until now, you know?
So, now there are, how this world has come from Brahman, there are two philosophies, Parinamvad and Vivartavad. So, Parinamvad is the Vaishnava philosophy, and this is the Advaitin philosophy. So, both are Satkaryavad. Yeah, Shankaracharya. How was this world created? Shankaracharya said this question is meaningless. Because this world was never created. This world does not exist. Nothing came from nothing. That is materialism. That is a simple solution. How the Asat Achittirananda world can come from the Satchitananda Brahma? Asat Achittirananda doesn't exist only. That is the solution. So, Vivartavad means apparent change, illusory change. Parinam matlab iska parinam yaha hua. So, parinam matlab real change, actual change. Shankaracharya tries to reconcile this by saying that there is actually no change in Brahman. Therefore, he has to propose that this whole material world is illusion, I am illusion, you are illusion, only thing that exists is Brahman. This is Vivarta. Parinam means, you have heard the Hindi word Parinam, iska Parinam yaha hua. Parinam matlab change, transformation, real change is there. I will explain how it happens. But there is a real change. So now, I will not go into how other sampradayas explain this. Because all sampradayas have an explanation of how there can be Parinam without change in Brahman. But there is a fundamental challenge in studying the Upanishads. What is the challenge? Ramacharya enumerates the challenge. That he says, there are six kinds of statements. There are basically three fundamental entities. So three fundamental entities? There is Jiva, there is Jagat, and there is Jagadish. The
the three fundamental entities. The 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita Prabhupada calls it as nature, the enjoyer, and consciousness. Jiva, Jagat, and Jagdish. So, what is Jagdish? Is the Lord. Lord. So now, what is the relationship between these three entities? Jiva, Jagat, Jagdish. So Ramacharya shows how there are statements in scripture which say that the Jiva is the same as Jagdish. And there are statements which say Jiva is different from Jagdish. There are statements which say Jagat is the same as Jagdish and Jagat is different from Jagdish. There are statements which say Jagat is same as Jiva and there are statements which say Jagat is different from Jiva. So he says, we need to have some means by which we can reconcile this. We can understand all of it properly. So what Shankaracharya does is, Shankaracharya also has to solve this problem. And Shankaracharya solved this earlier. So he divides all of scripture into two categories. He says transcendental and mundane. He says vyavaharik and paramarthik. And he takes four statements. Tattvamasi, aham brahmasmi, like that, four statements he takes. And he says, these are the paramarthik. And all else are vyavaharik. Vyavaharik means practical. And he says, only the paramarthik give the real truth. And the vyavaharik gradually purify out so that you will reach the vyavaharik, you will reach the paramarthik level. Therefore, you can quote any scripture from anywhere. Krishna will say, no, bhaktya to ananya shakya ahamevam vidho arjuna. You can know me only by bhakti. Na aham vedai na tapasa adane na chejya. Vyavaharik. Any verse you can quote, establishing aham sarvasya prabhavo mattah sarvam pravartate. Vyavaharik. So now Ramacharya says, where is this vyavaharik and paramarthik talk about in scripture? Isn't it? That is not talked about in scripture at all. And secondly, he says, a lawyer, he gives the argument, we should explain scripture in a way which reconciles all the scriptural statements. Not that you say half, more, majority of the scriptural statements are false and only a few statements are right. If a lawyer is arguing and he says 99% of the law code is wrong and only 1% is right, that's not a way of law, arguing law. So Ramacharya, like I was telling, there are 10 ways of acquiring knowledge. So one of these ways is called as arthapatti. Arthapatti is a very interesting way. It is called as implication. You know English word, this implies this. So this implies, we use the word imply. But in Vedic logic, implication is in a very specific sense. Imagine if you make two observations. You see, a person is fasting throughout the day. So you also see that his weight is increasing. So there are two contradictory statements, two contradictory observations. He's fasting throughout the day and his weight is increasing. So now how can you make sense of these two contradictory statements? You need to make some statement, you need to make some proposition which may not be an observation, but which is what is necessary to say how these two statements are true. So what is that statement? He is eating at night. He is eating at night. He is fasting throughout the day and his weight is increasing. So he is eating throughout the night. That way both the statements remain true by, this is called an implication, arthapatti. So what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says is, these three kinds of statements are there. The Jiva is different from Jagdish, same as Jagdish. Jiva is same as Jagat, different from Jagat. Jagat is same as Jiva, different from Jiva. So, we need an arthapatti to explain these scriptural statements. We need an implication. And that implication is achintya bhedabhetattva. So, the word achintya bhedabhetattva will not be found in the scripture. Just like, he is eating at night, is not found in these two statements. But this statement helps us to make sense of all others. So, achintya bhedabhed is a necessary implication which maintains the integrity of all scripture statements. at the same time brings about a harmony between them. The Advaitins, they try to bring about a harmony with the scripture statements by creating a hierarchy. They don't just create a hierarchy, but they actually practically reduce most statements to a falsity, to illusion, which we cannot agree with. Because if we are to decide which scripture statements are illusion, or if they say that some scripture statements are illusion, then we destroy the authority of scripture by that. So, therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and this word Achinta Bhedave Tattva was actually coined by Jiva Goswami. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself did not use this word, but he taught these essential principles. So what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says is that Brahman has his energies. I'll answer your question. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Brahman has his energies. And the energies are dynamic. So Brahman never changes, but the energies being dynamic keep changing. So Brahman, is the energy and energetic same or different? Same and different. So Brahman is the energetic. And his energy, that is, the energetic is Bhagavan. And the energy is the matter and spirit. So these two keep changing. How does spirit change? Spirit changes his desires. Changes from the internal energy to external energy, that way. And matter changes. Matter undergoes the six transformations. So change in the energy of Brahman does not create change in Brahman. And Brahman has an energy of matter which is undergoing six transformations. So which is Asat Achit Nirand. And it is eternally like that. So therefore, that being an energy of Brahman, the energy of Brahman changing is not the same as Brahman changing. But because it's the energy of Brahman, it is not a separate existence from Brahman. It is a part of Brahman. No. Here Brahman refers to Bhagavan. Here Brahman refers to the absolute truth, that refers to Bhagavan. That is the fundamental premise of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It says, where the scripture used the word Brahma, that Brahma refers to Bhagavan. That is the fundamental desire. In fact, I had gone to Udupi, or to Udupi only. There they have a Dvaita Research Foundation. So they have written a beautiful book, Brahman is Vishnu. So they have amazing research from different scriptures. And they prove how, wherever the scripture actually refers to Brahman, they are referring to Vishnu. So I have a Xerox copy of that book in Pune. So that way, Brahman doesn't change, but Brahman's energies change. And another important thing is Brahman having one of the fundamental objections? I'll conclude with this point and we can have a few question answers. Okay, I'll not conclude. I'll give one more point because it's important. We want to conclude with what Srila Prabhupada has given us. So, you know, one of the arguments of Mayavadis is, if Brahman is non-dual, Brahman is one substance, then Krishna, though he has his eyes, he has his hands, he has legs. So if his hands are here and his legs are not there, if his legs are here and his hands are not there. So isn't that duality? I have different parts. If I have different parts of my body, then everything is not one. So that will be duality. But Brahman is one unified substance. If Brahman is one unified substance and Brahman has form, that there will be duality in Brahman. So how is this resolved? Yes, perfect. Angani asya sakalendriya vritti manti pashyanti panti yamuti samjaganti. So angani asya sakalendriya vritti manti. So Krishna is non-dual in the sense that all of his parts are equipotent. So, the non-duality of Brahman is not affected by Bhagavan having a form. That's how it's very important principle, Angani Svakale Devutimanti, to maintain the non-duality of Brahman. Now, the Vedanta Sutra, Prabhupada taught us the three books, Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam and Sisi. They are very important. Now, why Bhagavad Gita? Because it is one of the smritis. And all sampradayas is one of the prasthantraya, And even Shankaracharya says, Sarva Upanishad Gao, Dogdha Gopalan, the essence of all the Upanishads. Bhagavad Gita is important. And why Bhagavatam? It is a natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And why Chaitanya Charitamrita? You know, there are 27 commentaries on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu written. Many different commentaries. So we know Chaitanya Mangal, Chaitanya Bhagavat. And we also know there is Chaitanya Chandramrita Mahakavya is written by Kavi Karanapur. That is not biography. That is a description of the identity of different characters in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. There is Chaitanya Charitamrita Mahakavya, Chaitanya Chandra Nataka, like that. There are many, many biographies. But Chaitanya Charitamrita served a unique purpose. What was that purpose? That, you know, most of the biographies were written in Bengal by the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they were mostly non-philosophical. They were this chronological description of the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And most of the philosophical work was written in Vrindavan by the Goswamis. The philosophical work was obviously based on the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The philosophical work did not contain much about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami went from Bengal to Vrindavan. And he heard from Raghunath Das Goswami. And he had also got trained under the six Goswamis. So what he did was, the biographical account. Now, if you see Chaitanya Charitamrita, he extensively acknowledges gratitude to Vrindavan Das Thakur. And his Bhagavat is actually the Vyasa of Chaitanya Leela. If he is the Vyasa of Chaitanya Leela, then why is Prabhupada translate Chaitanya Charitamrita, not Chaitanya Bhagavat? Right? Because, yes, he is the Vyasa, but he focused mostly on pastimes. There are some philosophical points taught, but they are more like, you know, if you offend Vaishnavas, you will go to hell, and that sort of things. No detailed philosophical analysis is there. So, what Krishna's community did is that he took the biographical narrative from Chaitanya Bhagavat and other biographical sources, and he took the philosophical analysis from the Goswami's works, and he integrated the two. Chaitanya Charitamrita is not a biography in the ordinary sense. It is a work of theology in the mode of biography. There's extensive, if you see the first canto, or the first volume, Adi Leela, so the Chaitanya Leela starts only from the 12th chapter or something like that. 12th or 14th chapter. The first 11 chapters are just philosophy. And Prabhupada gives heavy purports. Some pages have 11 pages purport, 12 pages purport, 10 pages purport, 15 pages purport. Longest purport is 21 pages. We had in Pune, like that, random Bhagavatam is going on. Chatushloki Bhagavatam is there. So one shloka, one verse which has 11 pages per book. So we had 11 days Bhagavatam class on the same verse. Every speaker was singing one page, like that. So Prabhupada just packs all the philosophy in the first 11 chapters of Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Leela. And then afterwards, if you see Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada doesn't give much purports. The pastimes he gives purports, but not much. Sometimes he'll say, okay, this pastime took place in Ramona, and to go to Ramona, you have to go to the Balasore station, and then you have to get down, and you have to catch a rickshaw, and like this, you have to go 3 kilometers, and then you go to Ramona, whatever. And then Prabhupada gives purport like that. Why? Because, you know, Prabhupada, scripture is not just a matter of scholarly explanation, it's a matter of application. So when a particular holy place is being described, Prabhupada wants you to go to that holy place. You know, when who is that? Who is the famous cook? Who would cook a lot of items and, you know, that coconut was touched, she didn't take it. Just particle was touched to the coconut. Raghav Pandit? So Raghav Pandit, he describes a long menu. And in the long menu he described, it's most of the items you don't even know. Prabhupada is one line per quote. We request the ISKCON devotees to cook these items for the pleasure of the Lord. That's the purport Srila Prabhupada gives. So, so Srila Prabhupada actually, although in one sense, Srila Prabhupada kept his philosophical presentation simple. He did not go too much, like, you know, you hear Satkaryavad, Askaryavad, Parinamvad, Vivartavad, you think what is going on, you know. We never heard any of these things. So Prabhupada had this great challenge of presenting a philosophical subject to a non-philosophical audience, or at best a pre-philosophical audience. They are not in philosophical mind. They may be interested in philosophy, but they are not right now. So Prabhupada did that in a very remarkable way. And he has given the essence of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, the essence of Vedic philosophy, and the essence of the way to pursue the means of life, the purpose of life. So Prabhupada has made like the whole treasure house of Vedic literature available to us through the philosophy and practices that he has given us in our books. And so I'll quickly summarize what I said. I started with talking a little bit about the history, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is simultaneously in Madhva Sampradaya. At the same time, it's like a new revelation, an integration of past revelations in that are in the past four sampradayas. And then we discussed about the different literature. So there was this whole table, the Prasthana Tray, the Upanishad, the Shruti, Smriti and Nyaya. The Upanishads, the Gita and the Vedanta Sutra. Any philosopher, any Sampradaya Acharya has to base his treatise on these three books. Like a lawyer has to base his case on the law courts. And finally we discussed about how the Satkaryavad, you know, the cause is present in the effect, or rather the effect is present in the cause or the effect is not present in the cause. And the effect constitutes a real change of the cause, or effect constitutes an apparent change of the cause. It's the Mayavadi idea. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu posits that Brahman has energies, and the change of energies is not considered the change of the energy of the Brahman. And that's how the absolute oneness and unchangeability of Brahman is reconciled with the dynamism that we see in the world, and the contrast that we see between the nature of the world and the nature of Brahman. And lastly we discussed about how Chaitanya Charitamrita is not just a biographical, but a biographical come philosophical work, which integrated the insights of the devotees at Navadi and Goswamis in Vrindavan. And Prabhupada has given us this three books, Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam and Sisi, which convey the gamut of all Vedic philosophy in a manner suitable for a non-philosophical or even a pre-philosophical audience. Thank you very much. Is there any question? Yes. Do we have time? Should we talk question 1-to-1? Tell me whatever. Energies are not, the parts of the Lord are equipotent. The energies are, the jiva is not equipotent with the Lord. So now the energies themselves have natures. There is material energy and there is spiritual energy. So material energy is not conscious. Spiritual energy is conscious. So these are the innate properties of the energy of Brahman. So now that means Brahman is complete. And a part of the completeness is that certain energies are completely endowed for certain purposes. Like my hand is complete for what purpose? For the purpose of holding. But my hand is not complete for the purpose of walking. I can walk a few steps, but after that I'll get exhausted. And my hand is not at all equipped for seeing. So the context, the completeness of the hand is a dependent completeness. It is dependent for its position and connection, with the body. Similarly, the completeness of the energies of Brahman is dependent in its connection with the Brahman. So, the Krishna or Bhagwan's completeness is independent. The energies of Bhagwan, their completeness is dependent. So, matter is dependent on Bhagwan, And we are dependent. We are complete, but how are we complete? Why are we feeling a sense of incompleteness? Because we are not connected with Krishna. When we are connected by love with Krishna, then we are complete. We are completely satisfied. We are completely perfect and equal for doing whatever we want to do. So our completeness is dependent completeness. Krishna's completeness is independent completeness. Completeness is there, but completeness is also graded. Yes. Bhagavan is also dynamic. Correct. Correct. No, so there is the energy of Brahman is asa chidananda. That is the nature itself. No, it is changeable. It cannot initiate change, but it can be subjected to change. No, its form can be changed. No, we can change water into steam also. That is also another kind of change. Can matter, say, if you see now, how we are different from Madhva Sampradaya. Madhva Sampradaya doesn't explain Achidya Bhedavad. They say only Bhed, Pancham Bhed. What is the Pancham Bhed? They say Jiva and Jagdish are different. Jiva and Jagat are different. Jiva and Jiva are different. And Jagat is different. Bhumi is different from Apo, Apo is different from Vayu, Ayu is different from another. So they say Pancham Bhed. And it's true. But there is no, not only Bhed, there is Abhed also. What is the Abhed between Jiva and Jagadish? We are both Sachidananda. We are Anu, Krishna is Vibhu. So what is the Abhed between Jiva and Jiva? The Abhed is that we are all Jiva Sarupa Krishna Nityadas. What is the Abhed between Jagat and Jagat? The Abhed is that all matter is the energy of Krishna. So we should not unduly emphasize one. If you emphasize one aspect, then yes, also matter is changeable. It cannot become conscious. But its forms are changeable. And the form can be changed just by, in one way, if you see, you can change liquids by changing its container. You can change solids by changing the container. Sometimes it will fit, sometimes not fit only. That's basically a different concept slightly. So some things can be changed, some things cannot be changed just by changing the form. If I take a ball and put it into a beaker, the mouth is not enough, we will not change the shape of the ball. It will not go inside only. The water will go inside. But in general, matter cannot be made conscious. But matter, the form of matter can be changed. Any other questions? This is too strange a subject to have questions. Yes, Prabhu. Shrila Swami was before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Way, way before. Shrila Swami is an amazing person. See, Shrila Swami was a person who took initiation of the Advaita Sampradaya, lived among Mayavadis, and wrote about Vaishnavism. So it was amazing. Wrote about Vaishnavism. See how it is. The Mayavadis are very, Mayavadis are very deceptively intelligent people. So what they say is they don't, because even Shankaracharya talks about bhakti. Bhaja Govindam, he talks about, so many places he talks about bhakti. Even the Karuna Rasa Stotra is written by him. So what they say is, all the description of bhakti is paramarthik. Sorry, it's vyavaharik. So bhakti is wonderful. Bhakti is the best, easiest way for the most, for the common people, it is the easiest way to rise from Vyavaharik and come to Paramarthi. And when you come to Paramarthi, you understand you are one with God. You are one. That's their idea. So, among Mayavadis, there are Mayavadis who do Jnana Sadhana, there are Mayavadis who do Yoga Sadhana, and there are Mayavadis who do Bhakti Sadhana. But after doing these three kinds of sadhana, they ultimately say that the sadhya is to become one with God. So, what the Mayavadis thought was that Sridhar Swami was a Mayavadi who was doing Bhakti Sadhana. Like what had happened was, okay, this is slightly different, but Madhavendra Puri, now Puri is a title which is given normally to Mayavadi sannyasis. There's a title which comes in Mayavadi sannyasis. So that's why some people say he could not have been Madhava sannyasi. But the point is that how it was, he was an eternal associate of the Lord. He came to this world, he took Diksha in the Madhava Sampradaya and took Sannyas in the Mayavadi Sampradaya. That's the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. And then Ramachandra Puri was his disciple, who thought that Madhavendra Puri is a guru, is a Mayavadi who is doing Bhakti Sadhana. And that's why when at the moment of his thought, he said he's not giving up Bhakti. He's still doing Bhakti only. Then he told him, "Arey, give up Bhakti now, meditate on Brahman." And Madhavendra told him, "Go to hell. If I hear you, go away. If I see you, I will go to hell." So otherwise you think, it sounds so ridiculous. How can the disciple of a Vaishnava tell his guru of all things to meditate on Brahman? You know, any guru aparadhi can do, you know. I will not follow your instruction. But to give instruction opposite to the whole mood of a Vaishnava, just doesn't make any sense. So what happened was, the Mayavadis are thinking that Sridhar Swami is a Mayavadi who does Bhakti Sadhana. But when his commentary came out, his Subodhini commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, Subodhini means that which makes things very easy. Subodhini. And you know, there's no trace of Mayavadi in only. And they're shocked. Aray, there is Bhakti Sadhana, but there is Bhakti Sadhya also. What is this? So they decided to expel him from the Mayavadi Sampradaya. They decided to take strong action against him. And then they took him to the because he was such a respected acharya, they took his commentary to the Bindu Madhav temple in Varanasi. Prabhupada said Varanasi is the Vrindavan of the Mayavadis. That is their headquarters. They went there and then when the commentary was kept in front of it, Bindu Madhav is actually deity of Lord Shiva. So there he spoke that Aham Vetti, Shukra Vetti, Vyasa Vetti Va Vetti, Sridhar Sarva Vetti. That's how the same shloka came up. He says, I know, Shukra knows, Vyas may or may not know, but Sridhar knows everything. Then Lord Shiva said this. The deity spoke these words. And then they accepted, okay, your commentary is right. And then he, you know, added some small Mayavadi touches to make them pacified also. So that was a very extraordinary strategy which he used. So we cannot use that strategy. Because what will happen is that we'll ourselves become contaminated. But Sridhar Swami did like that. So Sridhar Swami was a Vaishnava, pure Vaishnava. But he used his Vaishnavism to attract the, he used the so-called Advaitin traces in his commentary to attract the, to gain credibility among the Advaitins and to attract the Advaitins. That's why I did. But Sridhar Swami's commentary was before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's commentary. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and why did he have to write a commentary, Valya Vidya Bhushan? Because Bhagavatam is a natural commentary. It is not a literal commentary. A natural commentary means, for example, say, I have given this class today. And maybe five of you come to Srinathai Prabhu and tell, you know, I didn't understand anything in the class. So maybe I'll decide tomorrow morning I'll take one more class. And I'll explain the class. So that will be a natural commentary. But literal commentary means what? You know, that I take every sentence that I have spoken in this class and I explain that sentence. Now I won't do that in the next class, isn't it? So natural commentary means the same content is explained further. A literal commentary means you have to take sentence by sentence and establish it. So because it is not a literal commentary, so the Ramananda did not accept this claim. Now how can you say these are two different books, how can you say they are related? So basically what Baldev Devachand does is when he writes the Vedanta Sutra commentary, he shows how the two are related. That's how he wrote. That's why out of necessity he had to write the commentary. Okay. You had a question? Last question. Oh, that was not much respectability. Not much respectability. See, Shankara's hold on Hindu society, on Indian society, was millions of times greater than the hold of science on modern society. Hundreds of times. You know, you see Radhesham Das, M.Tech, IIT, you take the book. You come for the seminar. Why? That's the hold of science in modern society. And Shankara's hold was much, much more. You know, then the first English commentary on Vedanta Sutra was written, Max Müller did the editing. So he produced the sacred books of the East. So in that there was an Indian, some Chattopadhyay or somebody. So he wrote the two main commentaries. Shankara's and Ramanuja's. He included that in the sacred books for Vedanta Sutra. They didn't include Madhva's because Madhva's commentaries people couldn't understand only. Madhvacharya was such a brilliant person that his brilliance dazzled those who met him and bewildered those who couldn't meet him. Those who met him, they became his disciples. And those who didn't meet him, they thought he's crazy. Like if you say, Tattvamasi, you are that. So Madhvacharya will use his brilliance and say, what is this nonsense, you are that? He says, Tat, Tvam, Asi are three names of Vishnu. And he'll quote scripture to prove that. So Mayavati said, what nonsense is this? So, there's a great disciple of Madhvacharya called Vyasatirtha. It's called Vyasamuni. So in Madhva Sampradaya, there is Madhvacharya, Vyasatirtha and Jayatirtha. They are called the three munis, three great sages of the Madhva Sampradaya. So it was Vyasatirtha who actually elaborated the meanings of Madhva's commentaries. So how Madhvacharya's commentaries, he'll make one sentence and he'll make a second sentence, it doesn't seem to be related to the first sentence only. And third sentence, it doesn't seem to be related to the first sentence or the second sentence. So what Madhvamuni did is, what Vyasamuni did is that he really went into the, this sentence is true. Then, if this sentence is true, then there are seven possibilities. If the first possibility is true, then this will be the implication of that. And how this implication is false is explained by the second sentence. And then you go back, okay, the second possibility to this implication. And how this implication is false is explained by the third sentence. So then he wrote his commentary, then they understood Madhvacharya is really a big philosopher. So, it was like a Jnana Yuddha, you know, that's how they would. Madhva Sampradaya, even today, if you have to take sannyas in Madhva Sampradaya, what is the condition? You have to walk around Urupi. And you have to declare. I declare that Vishnu is the Supreme Person, Vishnu Paratva. And if anybody wants to challenge me, he can come and debate with me right now. And only when the Madhva Sannyas, the prospective Sannyas, he defeats whoever comes for debating him, then he is given Sannyas. That is there. So, they would, that's just spirit. You know, they would, what they would do is, they would write books, smashing Mayavad. Like, this Vyasatirtha wrote a book, Vyasatirtha wrote Nyayamrita. Nyaya is Vedanta Sutra, so Nyayamrita. So what he did? He wrote that book and sent it to Varanasi as a gift to the Mayavadis. And then the Mayavadis would study and they would struggle and they would come, refute the book, Advaita Siddhi. They would write a book and then the Madhvas would study and Advaita Kalanal. The fire of destruction for Advaita. So like that, there's a whole tradition of big fights between Madhva and Advaita. So anyway, at the point of, what is your question? Why Mahaprabhu? So for the sake of respectability. So Madhava, Ramanuja, they are still not so much respectable. So I was talking about Max Müller. So this person now who wrote the commentary, in his introduction he said that actually if you look at the literal reading of the text, Ramanuja's commentary seems to best fit the literal reading of the text. And Shankara's commentary is an imposition on the text. So when he wrote this, he literally got hundreds of protest letters. And all the protest letters are saying only one thing. Shankaracharya is the philosophical giant in Indian history. How can you oppose him? So the second edition of the book he read, he said, you know, I am not talking about the philosophical position of Shankaracharya. I am only talking about what the text says. And the text supports Ramanuja. So the text is theistic, it is personalistic. So what happened was, like Darwin's theory is completely crap. But science is propagating it, and therefore what you have to do is, you have to get a scientific degree and propagate through the medium of science. So like, because that hold was so strong, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to take sannyas in the Madhva Sampradaya, in the Advaita Sampradaya, to gain respectability. Yeah, once you take, once you take sannyas, like what the Christians do is, na, they have this whole idea that the earth is only 6,000 years old. Which is completely ridiculous. So they will do their PhD showing how life has evolved on the earth. And the day they get their PhD degree, immediately they start doing research presenting people how the earth is only 6,000 years old. Once you get the PhD degree is yours. You can do whatever you want. So once you have got sannyas, you can take one danda, two danda, three danda, whatever you want you can do. I never heard of this. Maybe just after Nishan Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't have a Shikha. Maybe later on he took the Shikha. But I consider Shikha is very common. He caught Kalakrishna by the Shikha and brought him back. So, I'll find that out. I think Shikha was there. And Danda is clearly mentioned that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the Danda in the three parts. Yes, he was not carrying the Danda because the Danda was thrown away. But that is perfectly okay. He never carried the Danda around when he was traveling. But he had the Danda. Thank you very much. Svamada Gaudiya Sampradaya Ki Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu Ki Shri Prabhupada Ki Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Dai Gaur Premanandi.
Thank you.
So Sankhya does a systematic analysis of matter for the purpose of pointing out how consciousness cannot come from it. Therefore, there has to be something new. Then, Karma answered out, okay, if your spirit is eternal, then how can you attain absolute? You really need to go to heaven. But then you might ask, what? Therefore, you should actually detach yourself. When you detach yourself, then you can attain a different destination. So, Karma answered in the first better destination. But Nyaya talks about Nyaya actually is considered the foundation. For every common analysis, we have to have logic. So, Nyaya itself, Sarvapratishtha, Sarvapratishtha. Nyaya by itself cannot be the first. But Nyaya talks about the one of the system which you can answer. And Vedanta says that yes, there is the double truth and the double truth is possible. We have to come to that. So, these are the Swatamadhi that. So our six different systems of law of use are six progressive departments in one university of law. Or like six progressive levels. So that's so Sankhya system exists. Or the Karma Mantra system exists. Even yoga is considered exists. It is in the sense that today the yoga is possible. Like body itself. Body itself is not body itself. It's impersonal. It's, what happens is, Patanjali was the final level. Here, you have to take that chance. Final five comes towards the end. And you have to talk about Ishwara Pranidhana. And you have to say, who is the issue? Mm-hmm. Therefore, then, it becomes a problem. So,
Okay. No, the very existence of free will Yes, it's from the You have to leave. Gracias. Thank you. Thank you.